Amen. My dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a sure thing. You can count on it. Temptations, things that trip you and I up or cause us to stumble, will inevitably come. It's a sure thing. You can place money on it. But woe to those through whom they come. Our Lord Jesus here is not talking about temptations as those things that draw us into particular sins, but more specifically, it's those things that are stumbling stones that trip us up in our faith. Things that make your faith trip on your walk of faith. It's like you're walking along on a path and all of a sudden your foot catches against something and trips over and you fall flat on your face. These temptations are those things you and I trip over as we are walking along through the rocky up and down path of this life in which sin, death, disease, and doubt are strewn all over the place. And there are no shortages of stumbling stones for those who walk by faith. So we find Jesus this morning teaching his disciples on what seems like a variety of disconnected issues. He talks of forgiving a brother or sister who has sinned against you. He speaks of the power of faith. And then Jesus teaches on fulfilling one's duty. Yet all three of these stumbling blocks to faith can be seen as just that. They trip us up in our faith, in our life of faith. Three stones we routinely trip over that cause our faith to wobble and even find it falling flat on its face. The first one has to do with forgiveness. Not God's forgiveness of you, but your forgiveness of a brother or sister who sins against you. I mean, it's one thing to say, I believe that God forgives me, that he justifies me for Jesus' sake, that he takes away all my sin and does not hold them against me. And all that's true. But the problem for you and I and the stumbling stone to faith comes when a brother or sister sins against us, when you and I are the ones who are wronged. Then things look a bit different, don't they? And isn't this what you and I pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer? When we pray, forgive us our trespasses as what? We forgive the trespasses of others, those who have sinned against us, right? I mean, what we're asking is that the Father forgives us all that we do against him in precisely the same way as we forgive those who sin against us. Imagine a child going up to a parent and say, deal with me exactly in the same way that I have dealt with my sister. I mean, that's how Jesus teaches us to pray about forgiveness. If your brother sins against you, Jesus says, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And that sounds great, right? We're all good with that. I mean, basically, Jesus is saying, you know, you hurt me, I rebuke you. You repent, I forgive you. That sounds fair enough. Just don't do it again. But wait a second. Jesus isn't done, is he? There's more. He says, if he sins against you 7 times in a day, 7 times, same thing, and he says, I repent, what does Jesus say? You must forgive him. And must means it's not an option. Forgiveness is never an option. You and I must forgive. And our Lord Jesus knows that one of the greatest stumbling blocks to faith, one of the tripping stones in the life of the believer, for you and I, is unforgiveness. Refusing to forgive the brother or the sister who sins against you. And all sorts of stumbling stones trip us up when we're unfairly wronged. Think of just a few. There's anger. Anger of being hurt that might cause us to lash out. And maybe you tell others what the person did to you, so you gossip, right? Getting others on your side. And let's face it, we never in anger and being hurt really retell the story accurately, do we? I mean, the story grows in proportion to our anger and the outrage amplifying their sin and our pain. You're the innocent victim, and they're the guilty party. So you begin to judge the other person and condemn them, and you feel justified in doing so. And there it is, the rock that trips us up. You justify yourself in not forgiving someone else. And now you can no longer pray, "Forgive me as I forgive others." Now you become the opposite of faith. You've become a self-justifier. And Jesus knows the danger here. And he knows that the only antidote to sin is forgiveness. Unforgiveness simply perpetuates and amplifies our sin. And when you and I refuse to forgive our brother or sister seven times in a day the same sin, you aren't hurting them by your refusal to forgive. You're hurting yourself. You are calling into doubt and question the whole notion that God's forgiveness is unmerited. It's undeserved grace. My friends, God in Christ has forgiven you. And he continues to forgive you entirely without any merit or worthiness on your part. He forgives you knowing full well that you will do the same darn thing again. Yet he forgives you, recognizing that you are a justified sinner, a sinner declared righteous, one who is both sinful and righteous at one and the same time. And he forgives you entirely for Jesus' sake, on account of his blood, his death, his perfect life, not yours, his. So forgiveness doesn't really originate with you, does it? It flows from the merciful heart of Christ and flows through you to those around you. Jesus breaks the cycle of sin with forgiveness. And so he reconciles relationships that were broken. He makes peace. He brings the warring parties together. And he reconciles you, a sinner, to the Father. Then he reconciles you to your brother and to your sister who has sinned against you. So it's no wonder that the disciples heard about this radical sevenfold forgiveness that they cried out, "Lord, increase our faith." Our faith isn't big enough to handle that kind of forgiveness. We're going to need a bigger faith. Well, at least they're honest. And they got it half right. Because faith is something that God works, not them, not you. But then they also got it wrong, too. You see, faith can't be measured or quantified. It's not a matter of big faith or little faith. And that's the second stumbling stone here. Faith looking at itself instead of at Jesus. I mean, I hear it all the time. People sizing up the faith of others and themselves. And so you hear it in comments like, boy, that person over there, they have a lot of faith. A person of great faith. Or, my faith is really strong, Pastor. Yet I also hear, more often than not, Pastor, my faith seems really small. It's weak. I can't feel it. I don't see it. And what we have in both of these cases is faith looking at faith. And this is the great distraction to a life of trust that walks with God by faith. When your faith is turned toward yourself or to your neighbor, and you're preoccupied with faith, it takes its eyes off of Jesus. I mean, faith isn't some type of character quality in us that makes us lovable or acceptable to God. No, faith is a gift from God to you that God grants us freely as a gift that we might be faithful ones. That is, His children full of faith. When you look at your own faith, don't expect to see much of anything at all because there's nothing to look at. You look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, and let God worry about your faith. I mean, if you're going to measure faith, then think about this. If your faith were as small as a mustard seed, you could move a mulberry tree with its deep roots entrenched in the soil by telling it to jump into the sea. That's how potent faith is, because it's God's work, not yours. My friends, God isn't interested in you moving mulberry trees. But He is in the business of justifying sinners. And He does this by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. It's faith, through faith, by faith that we're justified. Period. Faith, period. Not the quality of faith, not the quantity of faith. Because after all, we read in Habakkuk this morning, the righteous shall live by faith. The power of faith is not in faith itself, but in Christ, to whom our faith clings. The power of God to save you is not something inside of you, but something outside of you that comes to you through faith. The power of faith is in the receiving of it from a gracious God, who gives it freely. And even the tiniest glimmer of faith, a little childlike faith, receives the fullness of forgiveness, life, and salvation that Jesus died to win. Think about that. The third stumbling stone that trips us up is the notion that we get what we deserve and that we must earn God's favor by our behavior. For this third part, Jesus tells a parable in the form of a question. Does anyone having a servant who plows or tends the sheep say to that servant, come up to the house, plop yourself down, kick off your shoes, put up your feet, and watch the football game while I serve you? Of course not. After all, it's the Pittsburgh Steelers that are playing. Of course the master would never say that, right? Instead, he says what? You prepare the dinner for me, and after that, you can eat. Does he thank the servant for doing what he commanded him for or what he's paid for? Of course not. No master does this. So here Jesus addresses the stumbling block of merit. We believe deep down inside everything in life is earned. I mean, life experience teaches us that. Wages are earned, right? Employees work. And as any boss will tell you, even then, they rarely do everything that is required of them. And at the end of the day, they get a paycheck. And maybe if they're really good, they'll get a bonus and a pat on the back. When we start thinking that like that, that's how our life with God operates, we begin to think in terms of working towards gaining favor with God, making Him happy with us. This is the stumbling block that has tripped up mankind since the fall. Our natural way of thinking is that your merits have to outweigh your sins on the scale of God's justice. And then you begin to justify yourself before God, boasting of what you've done. And then you begin to think and compare yourselves to others, elevating yourself on the backs of your brothers and your sisters. And Jesus cuts it all off at the knees. At the close of the day, at the end of your life, at the end of the world, when you and I have done all that was commanded, you and I can simply only say this: I am an unworthy servant that has only done my duty. And if we're really honest about it, we haven't really even done that, have we? My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I serve a different sort of master. He's the one who came not to be served, but to serve and lay down his life for unworthy workers like you and me. He's the suffering servant that Isaiah writes about, who bears your sin and my sin through his work of his death and his resurrection. He's the sinless Son who became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He's the master who calls in his servants from the field at the end of the day, and he doesn't interrogate you and I over what we've done or haven't done. He doesn't make us wait on him. He serves us. He invites us to his table. He washes our feet. He feeds you with his food and drink. All the while we're saying, we are unworthy, unworthy servants. And yet he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, it's all by grace. It's all a free gift, unearned, undeserved, unmerited. It's by grace through faith for the sake of Jesus. And that's the cry of our confessions. And that's the embodiment and the light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by God's undeserved kindness towards miserable sinners through faith, we trust in the promise of forgiveness so boundless, so sure, that you and I can forgive a brother 7 times. Yes, even 70 times 7, and it won't run out. That's the faith that moves mulberry trees. Faith so tiny that you don't even notice it. In fact, it's not your faith that forgives or serves or moves mulberry trees. It's Christ in you, Jesus in whom you trust. so that with St. Paul, I can look you in the eye and not flinch and say, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. And because of this, you and I can also say along with King David, I've been young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. In the name of Jesus, amen.